Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
We would like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship with us, with the Main Street Church of Christ in your homes. And we'd also like to encourage each one of you to visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And to our North Texas radio audience, you can always find us at the top and the bottom of the dial at 11 a.m. till noon each Sunday. Now, some of you probably noticed that Brother Kelly is not here this morning. Unfortunately, Brother Kelly broke his arm Monday of last week and unfortunately will not be with us this morning. But he does want to be here next week on Sunday. That is going to be contingent upon what happens this Monday at his doctor's appointment. So we're hoping that he will be back with us, but it's going to depend on whether he's going to need surgery or if it's going to be able to heal on its own. A lot of people are worried, is Brother Kelly going to come back? Well, you know, we all witnessed Brother Kelly come back from a lot of things, right? 9.5 years at Leavenworth, we witnessed him come back from a heart attack. He died on the operating table 3 times, and he survived. Then he had a bout with cancer, and he also survived that. He survived the death of his wife, Ginger, and thanks to God, he's still going on. So like that Energizer bunny, Kelly takes a licking, but thanks to God, keeps on ticking. Today, we're going to look at the fivefold worship. And what that gives us is the perspective as Christians how to actually worship God. Those who were able to be here for my sermon, The Blessing of Water, we talked about the wonderful attributes of baptism. And it's all about the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about hearing that word, believing that word, being convicted, repenting of your sins, dying to your sins, being immersed in that watery grave of baptism, coming up a new creature in Christ, and continuing to obey the word of God until the end. Then, once you are a Christian, then what? What do we do as a Christian? Ecclesiastes tells us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus Christ gives us the great commission of going throughout the world and preaching the gospel, making disciples of everyone. So we know we need to do that, but there are other things that we need to do, and that is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We'll open up looking at John chapter 4, verse 23. Worshiping God in spirit and truth, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we understand that we are to worship God, but we understand that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. So we must recognize and must understand how to be able to do such a thing. So we look at the ways to worship him. We're going to start with the Lord's Supper, which original Passover. That original Passover that we read in Exodus was a shadow of the perfect sacrifice to come. And that was going to be Jesus Christ giving his life for us on Calvary. Let us go to the Old Testament and let us read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day at this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. For the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 4th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall eat it in the evening." See all these things that need to take place. Now again, what are they doing? This is the foreshadowing of the Passover. We do that when we take the Lord's Supper, right? Can you imagine if we were still doing these things today? If there had to be a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, and it had to be perfect without any blemishes. All of these things had to be done at a certain point of time, right? "So out of the sheep, from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall eat it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence of scarring, which is the inner parts, thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. and that which remaineth of it, until the morning ye shall burn it with fire. Goodness, I'm exhausted just reading it. Can you imagine if we still had to do that today? Aren't you glad we just took the Lord's Supper? Was it that grueling of a task? Not at all, right? Thanks to Christ Jesus. Imagine being the Hebrew people under the Mosaic law and having to do this. Okay, and they're going to burn it with fire. Verse 11 says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste." You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And we'll go into what that Passover is. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," verse 12 says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Smite. It's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be for you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. So now we understand, when we hear that word Passover, what that means. It means that they had to sacrifice a lamb or goat, extract the blood from that lamb or goat. They had to sprinkle that blood on the post, and only those houses that had that blood would God pass over when that curse came upon Egypt and all the firstborn were killed. So it goes on to say, I'm just going to repeat 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Oh, goodness gracious. Can you imagine if we ate the bread as we take the Lord's Supper incorrectly, and it caused us to be cut off? We know what cut off means, right? Dead. God killed us if we ate the Lord's Supper wrong. You see, isn't the Lord's Supper a memorial also, just like the Passover? See, they were told to remember the Passover. You have to continue to do this as a memory of the Passover, as a memory of when the curse of death on your firstborn was not installed on you, but to the Egyptians only, those who were not covered by the blood. So we'll see this being transferred into the New Testament as well when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 through 27. Now, we're going to be spreading the blood for the Passover. So it says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop," and there's a lot of scholarly debate in regards to what hyssop is, but let's just say it's a plant. It's a plant. Just like an artist would use a brush to paint, it's going to be used to spread the blood. So hyssop, a plant. "You dip it into the blood that is in the basin," which is just like a bowl to catch the blood, "and strike the lintel." And the lintel was like a horizontal beam, like a beam that formed the top of the door. And that's where they were going to be putting that blood as well. So that's what the lintel is. "And the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of this of his house until the morning." Verse 23, "For the Lord shall pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and smite you. And ye shall observe these things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service." Verse 26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped." Worshiping in the fact that here it is that God brought death upon Egypt, but he spared His people, right? And do we see that today with Christianity, how the blood spares us? And I want you to see that it's a marking. It's going to be the same marking that we see, that blood that was put on the side post. And that very blood is what's necessary today so that death passes us. And that's what we're going to see, that it is the same thing. That blood and that sacrifice was very necessary. Okay, so here we find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 through 30, the firstborn dying. In Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30, we're going to see this day before the preparation for the Passover, which some call the Last Supper. This is Matthew 26, 17 through 30. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Wherewith thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, The time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Verse 24, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good that that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Verse 29, it says, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. For when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we're familiar with that, right? The bread representing the body of Christ that was given to us on Calvary. We see the blood. We have a representation of that, the fruit of the vine. And we partake of that, remembering Jesus Christ himself, what he did for us, the purpose of him coming. And we remember that precious sacrifice that was necessary so that we can all have the hope of everlasting life. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. And we'll look at verses number 15 through 26. And it's going to be the preparation for the death of Christ. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Verse 19, And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto one another, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it that man, if he had never been born. Verse 22, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body, the representation of the body of Christ. So when we see that unleavened bread, what should we be thinking about as Christians? Think about that body of Christ. What did it go through? Wow, it went through betrayal, okay? Lies, deceit. It went through people trying to falsely accuse him. It went to people pulling the very hairs out of his beard. It went to people actually falsely accusing him in a sense that he was tried for something that, of course, he was an innocent man, but they crucified him, and he died. He had to suffer. He suffered much. He suffered very much, and he did that for us. So every time we partake of that unleavened bread and we pick that up, that's a representation of the body of Christ. So that way we're not taking it vainly. we're really actually remembering that precious, precious sacrifice that was necessary for us so that we can have the hope of everlasting life, right? And so that's what we should see. And then he gave it and drank it, and he said, verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they drank it, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament. That part, remember, his blood was shed as well. Okay? He shed his blood. Now, just when they beat him alone, if you've ever seen the movie Passion of the Christ, oh my goodness, it was brutal how they beat him and scourged him like that. Yes, he hurt. He bled. He didn't want to go through that if it wasn't necessary. But if it be thy will, God, then let it be, right? And so all these things should be going through our head as we partake of the Lord's Supper, not just grab the bread and drink the drink and not think anything else. Where should our mind be focused? Our mind should be focused on what happened, right? It is a memorial, and we should take it seriously. If we don't, we're taking it in vain. This is my blood of the New Testament, finishing that, which is shed for many. Verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more with you the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We haven't got to the point where we're going through the steps of worship. We're talking about the Lord's Supper now, but eventually we're going to talk about singing. And you can see these two scriptures talk about songs and hymns. And so they were singing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till I come. So you see why we do it? It is a memorial. We eat the bread, and when we eat that bread, it's representative of the body of Christ. We drink that cup, and you show the Lord's death till it comes. What are you showing the Lord's death? You believe in it, right? I'm showing that I do believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every time I partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So you got to drink it worthily, right? Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. Oh, that's how we start drinking it worthily. I want to find out, how do I take the Lord's Supper right? I want to learn how to take it correctly. So I have to examine myself. Do I have aught against my brother? Okay. Have I committed sins that I need to repent of? Are there things that I need to change? Yeah, I've got to start examining myself, right? If we're worshiping in spirit and God is holy, do we want to go with him to a holy place with sin on us? No. So we can't have these sins. We can't be openly sinning and then taking the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. It's a serious thing. Taking the Lord's Supper is just not some eat the cracker, drink the juice, and you're done. It is a serious, serious thing that we need to consider. And it says, you drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the bodies, the Lord's body, that is. You have to discern. Every time we take of it, we have to think. He said, this is my body. This is a representation of my body, right? What happened to that body? It came, and you think about what Jesus came and went through for us, the suffering and the dying for us, the shed and the blood for us. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak. Uh-oh. For what cause? Eating the Lord's Supper unworthily. Wow. So the Passover, there was a curse, right? Looks like there might be some situation here where there's consequences for not taking the Lord's Supper worthily. Verse 30 again. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean? They die. Many die. This is serious business, people. This is exactly what we need to keep in our minds every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So then God doesn't have to judge me if I judge myself, okay? Because I'm going to first examine myself. Uh-oh, you know what? I didn't do this right. Let me go and pray. Maybe I shouldn't take the Lord's Supper before I get it right with God, right? That's what we need to do. That way the judgment doesn't come upon us. Judge yourself first. Examine yourself first. Verse 32 says, but when ye are judged, you're a chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He doesn't want us condemned. You think he has satisfaction condemning his kids? We as parents, we discipline our kids. We do it to keep them on a straight and narrow. But I didn't have any joy in that, okay? There's no joy in disciplining your kids, but you do it because you love them. So the next step in regards to worshiping God is going to be preaching. Let's look at Mark 16, 15 through 16. And again, many look at that as the Great Commission. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that word creature means a living being who received the breath from God. So the only living being that I remember receiving the breath of God was man. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so this is a commission that we're given to go throughout the world and preach this gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we see that for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There are people that are arrogant. There are people that are proud. There are people that are too mighty. There are people that are way too successful. And they don't feel like they need God. And when you go to them and you preach the gospel to them, then guess what? They don't want to hear it. It seems like a fairy tale to them. They reject it. But for those of us that are saved, we understand the power that the Word of God has. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. So the apostles set the example, didn't they? Jesus Christ before, of course, teaching the disciples that would become the apostles, teaching them that very way, teaching them exactly what to do. The Lord's Supper, wasn't Jesus Christ there? Yes, teaching them what to do and how to do it. Then the apostles came and they taught the people, all the children of God, how to do the exact same thing. So it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue in those things. Don't change it. Right? Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. And that is what we need to be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but watch thou in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full power of the ministry. But watch thou in all things. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful of things, right? The enemy is very clever, and they can come to us at any time, in any form. Okay, so we have to be very cognizant of that enemy. But watch thou in all things endure the afflictions. What does that mean? We've got to be strong. We are going to go through a lot of afflictions. We're going to go through those things. But what does James tell us? James chapter 1. You know, we're supposed to count it all joy when we go through all various trials and tribulations, knowing that going through those trials and tribulations, you're going to receive patience. See, that's how we get patience. A lot of people pray, oh God, give me patience. Watch out, because you're going to have to go through a lot of trials and tribulations in order to get that patience. It's a beautiful thing, but it may hurt, just like medicine, right? It's nasty. Going down, a lot of that medicine is nasty, but it's good for you. But the things they do to you may hurt you, but it's going to help you in the long run. So when it comes to tribulations, we do get patient. You see, when you go through things, and then when you go through some other things, you say, well, I've already been through this. God saw me through that. And now it's not going to be so bad the next time and the next time and the next time. And so then perfection comes into play. And so now going through, we're happy, count it all joy. Why? Because I am being strengthened. Have you ever seen a Marine, person that's a Marine, an Army? I don't want to leave anybody out. Navy, Air Force, Marine, all of them. I want to include them all. Have you seen these military guys, right? You can tell a military guy when you see it. They've been through some stuff. It's called boot camp. They've been through some training. And as Christians, we should be the same. That's why God wanted us to be the same, all of us, preaching and teaching the same doctrine. And so we need to be steadfast And we need to be able to endure the inflictions. That's what ministers have to do, go through a lot of things. I mean, you got those missionaries that go throughout different parts of Africa and India, and they have to go through some stuff in order to get that gospel there. All right, Brother Paul? Brother Paul, you have to go through some stuff. You have to endure trials and tribulations and afflictions. But we are to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of that ministry. Then we're going to go into singing. Singing is the next thing that we do. And there's some controversy as to whether the singing involves instrumental music or just a cappella singing. And that debate's been going on for many, many a time. But let us see what the scripture has to say about it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So that hymn, it's like, what is that? Some people try to make that word. They say, if you break that down in the Greek or even the Hebrew, they'll say that it's talking about an instrumental music. It's an instrument. That's what that hymn is. So it has to be with instrumental music. Well, it's a musical tone is what it is. And this musical tone, this is what they sung with, okay? It was singing. It was always to denote singing. A musical tone. Can we have musical tones and just singing? Yes, we can. You know, you have the bass and the alto, soprano, all these things, right? These are different tones. It's not an instrument. It's singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, it says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What are we commanded to do? Does it say, I will pluck with the Spirit. I will beat with drum or strum with the Spirit, right? It doesn't say that. I will blow with the Spirit. What does it say? I will sing, very simple, sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. And psalms just meaning singing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's part of the worship. That's why we sing. You know, why do we preach? We're commanded to preach. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? We're commanded to take the Lord's Supper. Why do we sing? We're commanded to sing. But don't we enjoy all of these things? Everything we're commanded to do is an enjoyment. Don't you love to hear the Word of God? Yes. That's food. That's spiritual food. I'm a big guy. I love to eat. I love to eat physically, and I love to eat spiritually. I love it. And spiritually, I can be gluttonous, and it won't affect my figure, right? But if I eat that physical food, well, you can see the results of that. The next was going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in what? Plucking, strumming, blowing. No, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, are we to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not spiritual pieces of music, okay, as instruments put out, but singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Why am I stressing this? Because in this world today, they have changed the word of God. They have taken away and added and put whatever they want to do in order to entertain people. Why? To fill the pews, right? More money, right? More people, more money. And it doesn't matter. What God says, we are smarter than God, and we say that we're going to have instrumental music because that's what the people want. Now, I know that there's some that might be offended by this because they go to a denomination where they play instrumental music, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm basically trying to show just what God puts in His Word, what God lays out for us as worship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will what? Sing praise unto thee. Again, we see singing, not playing, not strumming, not plucking. Let's see, the first thing, you go to these denominational churches, there's certain people, like they call the band. They're up there. They're blowing. They're playing the drums. But if we're actually praising God in spirit and truth, shouldn't we all be doing that? So every person in that church should have some sort of instrument and be praising God if that's the will of God. In this church, when we took the Lord's Supper, did you see all the ministers and all the leaders take the Lord's Supper while you sit and watch? No. We all took it, right? So if we're going to be instilling instrumental music in our worship, we should all be doing that too. Give me a tambourine. Give me a drum. Somebody's got to be doing, all of us have to be doing something, if that's the very command. But he used the smallest, least denominator of all of them, just singing. All of us can make a sound, a joyful noise, okay? Doesn't have to be beautiful singing like Diane Van Hooser, right? It could be just, we can make some noise like Kelly. You know, I love my brother Kelly, let me tell you. I can always tell when he hits the microphone when he's singing. Oh, my. Let us keep praying for him and all those who are suffering. And we want to encourage the radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing song. You see, that's how we show that we're happy. We sing, right? We sing to the Lord. And I love singing. Notice in the Old Testament worship in the temple, where we read in Exodus, the Jews played instruments. And now this is what we're about to look at later on. But they played instruments of music until the sacrifice. This is going to be in 2 Chronicles. So in the Old Testament, in the temple, the Jews played instruments of music. And that's where they'll go to. The denominational world will go there and say, hey, look, David played instruments, right? There it is in the Old Testament. Oh, you guys don't believe in the Old Testament? No, we believe in the whole Bible, you know, Old Testament and New Testament. But we're under the Christian dispensation. We're not under the Mosaic Law. We're not Hebrew people. The Mosaic Law was given to the Hebrew people and the Hebrew people only. So what we see is that in the temple, the Jews played instruments of music until the sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, they sang only. So here it is in the preparation of the sacrifice, they played music. But once the sacrifice was all ready to go, then they sang. Okay, what did they sacrifice? The lamb, the goat, right? That was what they sacrificed. Jesus Christ is already sacrificed. So there's no need to play instrumental music. The only thing we need to do is sing, showing that we are happy that that sacrifice was done so that we can all have the hope of everlasting life. It's already done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, purge out thyself the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We already have a sacrifice. We don't need to play instrumental music while the sacrifice is being readied, because it's already done. Jesus Christ was that ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. The same was true in the original church. They sang only, and instruments of music were not introduced into the church until Boniface of Rome did so after 600 A.D. The church established in A.D. 30, right? 570 years later. So for 570 years, instrumental music was not in the church, just singing. And you can go through history to find that out. You study the history of music in the church and you'll find that out. And so let's look at the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So we're going to look at this instrumental worship, verses 25 through 30. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, which is the king's prophet, and Nathan, the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. I want you to see in 26 where God is wise. He knew that this debate would come up later on. So what does he say in verse 6? He says, and the Levites stood with the instruments of who? The Lord? David. So see how clever God is? He says, the instruments, oh, that's David, right? And the priests with the trumpets. Verse 27 says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering unto the altar. So now they're preparing the sacrifice, right? So that's where the music comes in, the instrument of music. And when the burnt offering began, okay, now it's begin, the song of David, song of the Lord, okay? See how when we say instrument is David. And when it's talking about just the song, the singing song, it's the Lord. So the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and instruments are by David of Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. Who ordained the instrumental music? David did, not the Lord. Get that straight. Verse 28. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang. Now I see singing all through the Bible. And the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 29, and when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Verse 30 says, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord. Uh-oh, now we're talking about the sacrifice is over, right? Sacrifice, that's done. So now what is the command? It is to sing praises unto the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, isn't that something? To know that when it came to the sacrifice, yes, you can play your instrumental music and you can praise until that sacrifice is done. But once the sacrifice is over, then now the Levites sing praises unto the Lord. They sang with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now we get to praying. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. We understand that prayer is extremely important. That's how we speak to God. See, when we hear the word of God, he's speaking to us. And then when we get on our knees and we bow and we pray to him, that's our opportunity to talk to our Lord. Now, the Lord's Prayer, a lot of people will say the Lord's Prayer, and they say, well, you know, Jesus said it, it should be good enough for me, right? Luke 11:1-13. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Verse 2 says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Can we say that today? Yes, we can definitely say that. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name. But the next says, thy kingdom come. We want it to come, right? Hadn't come yet, but it's here already. See, the kingdom is the church. So if we're praying this, thy kingdom come, you know, we thank him. Say thank you for the kingdom that has come. Okay, so get that in perspective. The next it says, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And verse 4 says, and forgive us of our sins. I love that. I love telling him, please forgive me of all of my sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I pray that all the time. Please, God, deliver me from evil. You know. And it goes on to say in 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in the journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his impunity or consistency, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And verse 9 says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Have you ever had a good friend and you needed something, but they were not available? They didn't have it. They couldn't give it to you. Isn't it lovely and wonderful to have a master that says, anytime you need something, just let me know. My door is always open. Verse 11 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12 says, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13 says, and if then being evil, now know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall you, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He is so willing to give the Holy Spirit to everyone that asks. There are people who are in darkness that are not Christians, that do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we do. See, that's a gift of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has given that to us. It is a seal. You see, as that blood was put on the doorpost, it is a seal so that death passes by. When you obey the gospel and you become a Christian and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's like a tattoo. It is a seal that says death cannot touch this one. See, death, oh death, where is thy sting, right? You see, that it's a shadow. Death is just a shadow. You're not afraid of the shadow, but you may be afraid of what makes that shadow, right? But the shadow can't hurt you. And when you're a Christian, death cannot hurt you. God has taken away the sting through Jesus Christ. And when you obey the gospel, you are given that gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is what causes death to pass by you, even today. Now let's go to giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Lay aside what you've prospered. Does it tell you how much to give? No, it doesn't tell you how much to give. Lay aside what you've prospered. Some people say, oh, tithing. You know, in the Old Testament, there was tithing, which means gives it 10%. You want to give 10%? That's fine. Use it as an example. But if you don't have 10%, God knows. But you want to give it cheerfully. And we'll see that later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. But I say, ye which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What does sow mean? That means give. You know, I have $500 every week to give. I'm rich, but I only give $3. Okay, I'm not sowing very well, so guess what? I'm not going to reap very well. God's not going to bless me much by giving $3 when I could give $500, or giving $1 when I could give $100. You know what you can give and what you can't. And so God's not concerned. He wants to make sure that you give not sparingly, okay, and not grudgingly either, as we're going to see. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. What does it mean? If you give a lot, God's going to give you back more. He's going to give you a lot more. You give, he gives. It's a win-win situation, right? For it says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. It's like, here's 100, but I really don't want to give it. And then you spend all week worried about, man, I wish I hadn't given that 100 to the church. I could sure use that right now. You know, that's grudgingly. You know, when we drop that money in the plate, we shouldn't even think about it anymore. It's gone, right? And we shouldn't give out of necessity of God. Now, I want to concentrate on that. If God tells us don't give grudgingly or of necessity, what is necessity? Necessity is out of a need. If we're supposed to give a tithe, a 10% of our income, guess what? That's mandated on you. Every week you have to give 10% of what you've earned. You have to, or you're disobeying God. That's a necessity. But see, God's freed us from that. He doesn't want us to give out of necessity to God. For God loveth a, what? Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. He's going to bless us and allow us to be able to do all the things that he has us to do. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. And then let's look at Malachi. And this is talking about, will a man rob God? Now, in this, I feel like there's a little freedom that we have knowing that we're not mandated to give this 10%, which is tithing. But we still have to understand that giving is necessary. Malachi 3, 7 through 12, and we're going to conclude. Even from the days of our father, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, in offerings. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even in this whole nation. See, under the Mosaic law, they were called to give a tithe of what they earned. They need to give 10%. If they didn't give it, they were robbed. And if you don't give according to the purpose of your heart, you're robbing God as well, even today. And it says in verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you give like you're supposed to give, God is going to give so abundantly to you, you won't even have room enough to hold it. Okay? Again, we're talking the Mosaic Law, so we're talking physical things here, but it applies spiritually as well. Wouldn't you want to be blessed with so many spiritual blessings that you can't even hold it, right? Bless me, okay? Even me. Bless me abundantly, good Lord. Verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. You're going to have prosperity in everything you do, your field, everything that you grow. God's going to touch the works of your hand, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12 says, and all the nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. We want him to bless our land, don't we? So we learn how to do that. Lord's Supper, preaching, singing, praying, giving. All these things are how we worship God. And we understand as Christians how to get there, right? We got to hear the word of God. In Romans 10:17, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We also find in Hebrews 11:6, and at the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Turn away from your sins. Acts 17:29-30 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in Romans 10:8-10, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we understand also in Mark 16:16, Jesus Christ makes that statement as well about those who believe and are baptized are going to be saved. After we're saved, then we need to continue to do the work of God and continue the race until the end, where a crown of victory is prepared for us in heaven. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, we send out the invitation for you to become a Christian. If you're already a Christian and you just need prayer, just come forth and we'll pray for you as we stand and sing the invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.